Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We thank you so much for the opportunity and the privilege to stand here tonight and open the Word of God and say, thus saith the Lord, not thus saith Brian, but thus saith the Lord. And what your Word has been preserved and has been brought forth from generation to generation for decades and centuries and millennia. And as we now to open it tonight, Lord, it's still fresh. It's still new. It still has a message for us today. And Lord, I pray that you would use me tonight. I just surrender myself to you as a vessel, that you would receive all the honor and glory that's done here tonight, and that you would just use this feeble body to bring forth the Word of God, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The words of Amos. Here is a book of the minor prophets. So they're not minor in nature, they're just minor in quantity that they are written, that God has given them to write. That's why they're considered minor prophets. And Amos here has been writing, and he's writing what the Lord has given him to write. But we notice in our title tonight, the Lord will roar from Zion. When normally when we think of the word roar, we think of a lion. Well, of course, the Lord is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Why shouldn't he roar? But naturalists and zoologists and biologists and animal behavior experts, when they study lions and why lions roar, they pay people to do this. Why do lions roar? They have discovered some interesting things about lions and why they roar and when they roar. A lion will roar as a means of communicating to their pride. There's food here for you. There is danger lurking ahead. There is some trouble going on in the pride. He needs to settle it. There is just communication that needs, general information needs to be revolved around in the pride itself. They use their roar as a communication tool within their pride. But then they also use their roar to protect from danger. So when some other lion comes up and tries to start and take over his pride or his territory, the lion would roar and show his dominance and that he is the king of this pride and the leader of this pride. So he also would roar if he sees a cobra or a dangerous snake or a dangerous tiger or something coming up towards his pride. He would roar to warn of danger for his pride. But they've also noted that lions roar only when they're in their territory. If they go outside of their territory hunting or scavenging or looking for new mates, they will not roar until they're back in their own territory. And when they get back if they've been out of their territory and they come back into their territory, they will roar to let their pride know they're back. Our verse says, the Lord will roar from Zion. This is prophetic. For he will come back to Jerusalem and he will roar and say, I am here, and we will see him and all the world will know who he is. But also at this time when Amos is writing, it is saying that the Lord is roaring. It's an action that's continuing. He is roaring here in Zion, when Zion is the place of Jerusalem. It's a name of Jerusalem. And the Lord here is in his residence. He is in his place. He is in his habitat. He is among his people, and he's roaring. He's communicating, but he's also warning of danger to come. Our Lord is roaring here in chapter 1, verse 2. The book of Amos sets forth the majesty, but it also shows and sets forth the uncompromising righteousness of God. He will not compromise his righteousness. God is holy. He is not in the shade of gray. We can't say, well, God may have done that. No, God is holy. God is righteous. There is no compromising God's righteousness. And God is writing through the letter here through Amos to the tribe of Israel, the 10 tribes in Israel, and he's writing to them saying, I am a righteous God, and I must judge sin. The prophetic messages and the visions that are given here in this little book are directed against the low moral condition of the people in Israel. They have gone to some deep steps. They have slid from way up here to as far down as they could possibly get. They are in a atmosphere and a condition of apostasy. They have rejected all that's good, all that's holy, all that's righteous. And they took that simple step away from God. And that simple step led to another step and another step away from the righteousness of God, until finally there was no more steps. It was just a slide, a deep angled slide into moral depravity. And that is where Israel is at this book. The timing of this message we saw in chapter 1 and verse 1, it tells us when this happened. The words of Amos was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. And then it throws in 2 years before the earthquake. We're not specific about that earthquake. It was a major earthquake, and even Zechariah talks about this major earthquake that happened during the days of Uzziah. But that doesn't help us date this book. It is the dates of the kings here, the king Uzziah of Judah and the king Jeroboam of Israel. It is roughly 787 years before the turn of the century, before Christ is born on this earth. The land of Israel has been divided. Solomon has passed away. David had passed the kingdom on to his son Solomon, and Solomon now had reigned for 40 years, and he has passed away, and his son now takes the throne, Rehoboam, and Rehoboam is a foolish man, and the kingdom is divided from him. And now we have the northern kingdom, Israel, and we have the southern kingdom, Judah. And Rehoboam is the king of the southern kingdom, and it is the land of Judah, and Jerusalem is its capital. And they have the two tribes of Israel, Judah and Benjamin. And then we have the northern kingdom, and we have the land there that is called Israel, and Jeroboam the first was the king at that time. And oh my, how many decisions he made that were in the wrong way, that led his people the wrong way. And as you look through the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and you look at all those kings of the northern kingdom, they say either for Judah that they did right in the eyes of the Lord as their father David, or they did not. And then in the northern kingdom, there was no right. They all did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as their father Jeroboam. How would you like to have that epitaph for all of time? 19 kings in the northern kingdom, all were evil. All were unrighteous. All followed after the sins of Jeroboam. That is the place that Amos is sent to. He is from Judah. He is from Tekoa, which is from the land of Judah. He's from southern Judah. He's down south. He's a southern country boy from past Jerusalem, about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. He's way down south in the land of Judah. And God calls him forth and says, I want you to go to Israel. Really, Lord? They're not real pleasant up there. They're evil. They're wicked. You know what they do up there? God says, I want you to go to Israel. In the time of this writing, Jeroboam the second is king. That is the Jeroboam mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 1. Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel. He is the second Jeroboam. And in this time frame of Jeroboam the second, Israel is at its peak. They have taken over lands from their surrounding nations, and almost as big as the time of Solomon has expanded their empire and expanded their kingdom. It is a time of prosperity. It is a time of prosperousness in this kingdom of the north. Even with all these evil kings and all this unrighteousness, they still prospered. Israel was at the height of her power. She was at the height of her wealth. She was enjoying the finer things of life. She loved the luxurious things. But yet, they were arrogant. Yet, there was carnality. Yet, there was the oppression of the poor. Yet, there was moral decay. And yet, there was a sense of religion in the land. The moral and spiritual wickedness in this country was appalling. And this is where God sends His messenger. And He says, Amos, I want you to go north. And Amos is just a shepherd. He has no pedigree of a prophet. He has no training as a prophet. His fathers and his grandfathers were not prophets. He was a shepherd. He was a herder. And the Bible tells us he collected sycamore tree fruit, which was one of the fruit of the poor. He was not a wealthy man. He was not a well-established man. He was the man, though, that God wanted. And my, what a man he was that God called forth to go north. He was faithful. He was courageous. He was bold. He was obedient. He was reliable. He was dependent upon God. About 50 years separate the time of Elisha and the time of Amos. My, how much has changed in 40 or 50 years in the northern kingdom. But as we get to the message tonight, we're not talking about Amos himself, even though he is in this. We're looking at the Lord and how He is roaring from Zion. And He has a message for His people. Not the southern tribes, which He does incorporate them. I believe it's in chapter 4, the whole family of Jacob, all 12 tribes. But predominantly, it is towards the north. And He is saying to these 10 tribes, I must judge your sin. I am a holy God. I am a righteous God. And your moral depravity must be judged. So the Lord is roaring from Zion His message of judgment. It says here, beginning in verse number 3, the Lord will roar from Zion against the transgressions of the nations. All the surrounding nations of Israel, God is pronouncing judgment on them and their transgressions. How they have harmed and how they have hurt Israel. God is judging them for their sin. So it begins in verse 3, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And then you go, keep going through these verses, it'll keep saying that same phrase, for 3 transgressions of the city or the country, and for 3 transgressions and for 4. That does not mean that Damascus or the Syrian Empire just made 3 or 4 transgressions against God. It is that number is not saying just that number that we have in our minds, a 3 or a 4. It's a minimal offense. No, it is an incalculable offense. It is saying it's innumerable. That is what that phrase means. And I must judge Syria or Damascus. I must judge your empire's transgressions. So as Amos is preaching and teaching and talking and prophesying what the Lord is giving him, as the Lord is roaring from Zion, he said, I'm going to judge Syria of their sins. The entire Syrian empire and Israel's over there. Yeah, go Amos, go. Preach it, Amos, go, go. It goes on. And verse number 6, it talks about Gaza or the Philistine Empire. For thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. So God is going to judge the Philistine Empire and He's going to judge those inhabitants. And Israel's over there, keep going, Amos, you're doing a great job. Keep going, that's a good preaching. You know how we go in camp meetings when the preacher's preaching about alcohol or the preacher's preaching about drugs or the preacher's preaching about a wicked lifestyle? Oh, preach that good. It's good. Preach it. Preach it. And he gets down to, what about your TV? About reading your Bible? And it gets quiet. Yeah, it gets quiet. So Israel's all pumped up, and they're encouraging Amos, keep going. So he keeps going. Verse 9 and verse 10, it says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. He says, I must judge the Phoenician Empire for their transgressions. And Israel's just loving this. This is this good stuff. And he's like, keep going, Amos. He's okay, I will. Thus saith the Lord in verse 11, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. God says, I must judge the transgressions of the Edomites. Oh, Israel's loving this. Yeah, remember that? They wouldn't let us through their land. Yeah, judge them, God. That's good. Keep preaching that, Amos. He keeps going. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And he said, I'm going to judge the Moabites. Oh, yeah, that's good preaching. Keep going, Amos. Keep going. Let God judge those people. Goes to verse 4 of chapter 2. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, oh yeah, that southern empire. Yeah, they've always been a pain in our neck. We're at peace right now, but boy, those years gone by, they've been a pain. Judge them, God. They're wicked people. They're wicked. Keep preaching, Amos. That's good preaching. We are probably just like Israel when we're cheering for God to judge those ungodly people and their unrighteousness. If we looked in our world today and we looked out at the ungodly countries that we say, God, judge them. They need to be judged. We'd say, oh, North Korea. Yeah, judge them, God. Just drop a nuclear bomb on the whole place and we'll be done with North Korea. Or how about Iran? They're a thorn in our flesh. Or how about Afghanistan or Pakistan or whoever you want to pick out? Those are ungodly countries. Judge them, God, and we'd say, that'd be okay. Yet are all the populations of those countries wicked? Are all the inhabitants of those countries evil? No. And in our day, we could point to the regimes of communism, and we could point to the regimes of totalitarianism, and we could point to the regimes of militant Islam jihadists. We say, Lord, judge them. Judge them for their transgressions. Yet, are all who live within the borders of these regimes evil? No. And in our day, we could point to organizations like the Taliban, or like the Al-Qaeda, or like Boko Haram, or the Hamas, or the Hezbollah, or the ISIS. And we say, God, judge them. They're evil, they're wicked, they're satanic. We wouldn't lose a tear from your judging them and their transgressions. Yet, are all who are controlled and manipulated by these organizations evil? No. Within the borders of the ungodly countries, and in within the landscape and the borders of these regimes that we would call ungodly, and within the organizations that we have mentioned here today, there are innocent people. There are possibly saints among their people who are suffering persecution, who are tortured, who are being put to death for their beliefs. And God sends judgment to these countries and sends judgment to these organizations, and He sends judgments to these regimes in the sense of wars, or pestilence, or famine, or natural disasters, or you name it. God can judge people. But innocent people are also suffering in those lands. And as Christians, we should not be cheering for God to judge these countries. We should not be cheering for God to judge these regimes. We should not be cheering and laughing and having a good time when God judges these organizations. You say you're going off the deep end, Brian. No, I think I've got what God's saying here. We should be praying for God's mercy and for God's grace to be extended to these people as well, that they might be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Where is our compassion today? Christian, where is our compassion? We'd rather drop a bomb on an ungodly country than have compassion. Where is our compassion? Did we Did God give us a second chance? A third chance? A fourth chance? Numerous chances? Innumerable chances? Yes. Why not them? Did we not receive mercy and grace from a loving God when we didn't even deserve it? We didn't deserve it. Is that a surprise to you? We did not deserve God's grace. None of us, no one in here, including me or anybody else, none of us deserve God's mercy and God's grace. Romans 5:8 said, but God commended His love toward us. Oh, that just points us, Christians. No, let's take it a step further. But God commended His love towards us, Americans, white people. Or take it wherever you want to take it. That's not what that verse means. But God commended His love towards us. That's the whole world that believe on Christ. Says, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. You know you were a sinner? You know you're still a sinner? I'm still a sinner? I'm just a sinner saved by God's grace. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Does that include these ungodly countries? Yes. Does it include these ungodly regimes? Yes. Does it include these ungodly organizations? Yes. He came to seek and to save them as well. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that He died for all. We could just stop there. Christ died for all. All past, present, and future. Any person ever born on the face of this earth, Christ died for them. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, we all know. But it says in the beginning, for God so loved the world. And the world's not centered in America. It's the whole world. So as Amos is pronouncing God's judgment, and he's saying, the Lord will roar from Zion against the transgressions of the nations. And he goes through and he lists the Syrian Empire and the Phoenician Empire and the Philistine Empire and the Edomite Empire and the Ammonite Empire and the Moabite Empire and Judah as well and their kingdom. The Israelites just ecstatic. Oh, Amos, this is such good preaching. You're doing such a great job. They have lost their compassion. They have lost all spirituality. They are in moral depravity. And we look at these verses and we see Christ died for all. Christ died for the whole world. He gave His life for the whole world. So God so loved the world that He died for all. Oh, do you think that you are more worthy of God's grace? This is where we are in America today. That's why our churches are shrinking today. We think we're more worthy of God's grace and more worthy of God's mercy than people who live in a Muslim country, or people who live in a Buddhist country, or people who live in a Hindu country, or people who live in a communist country. You can just go down the line. No, we are not more worthy than anyone else. Just because we live in the United States of America does not make us a godly people. You can look around you today and see we have ungodly people around us. But look inside of us, we will realize we are an ungodly people at times. Just because we live in America does not make us a godly nation, nor does that make us not subject to God's judgment? Israel was okay while Amos was pronouncing God's judgment upon their neighboring countries. But then the message of judgment turned towards them. Now it got personal. Look in chapter 2 and verse 6. Verse 5 ended with God's judgment on Judah. Now in verse 6 it says, thus saith the Lord. Oh, here he goes again. Israel's ready. Who's he going to judge this time? Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel. And for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because they sold the righteousness for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes. They pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the wicked, of the meek. And a man of his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. We don't have time to explain each of those, but it's talking about ungodly things here. Ungodly actions that the Israelites are doing that God must judge. Israel's spiritual and moral condition did not change overnight. They didn't just get here by taking one step away from God. It began with a gradual step away from God and from the truth of God and from the righteousness of God and from the law of God. And with each step away from God, these steps led from a spiritual departure to a just ginormous slide into moral depravity. And that is where they're at today. And God is saying, you've gone too far, Israel. I'm going to judge you. It started way back in 1 Kings chapter 12 with King Jeroboam the first. And he took over his kingdom. He took it from Rehoboam. He got 10 tribes. He's got more land. He's like, I'm the head honcho now. I'm the one, number one. I'm okay. And he looks around and goes, well, I've got to do something because the people that worship God in my kingdom are going to want to go back to the temple in Jerusalem and worship God there and have their sacrifice there, because that's the only place the Jews could sacrifice in this day, was at the temple. And Jeroboam's like, I got to come up with something. I got to do something. What can I do to keep the people here in the land? Because if they go back to the temple, they're not going to come back home. They're going to stay. So what does he do? He says, I'm going to take all the godly places that are in my kingdom and turn them to ungodly places and set up places of worship, carnality. But two specific places, Bethel and Dan, he erected temples and put a golden calf in the middle of the temple and says, here is your God, and I'm going to sacrifice first to them, and y'all just follow suit. He created feast days that mocked the feast days of the southern kingdom. He mocked the sacrifices of the southern kingdom. He even mocked the priesthood of the southern kingdom, where only the Levites could be the priests in the southern kingdom and work and labor in the temple of God. In the northern kingdom, Jeroboam says, I don't have any Levites, so what am I going to do? I'm just going to make priests out of the lowliest of the low. You're a low of the low of the low. You can be a priest. You can start sacrificing. He just threw out the law of God. He threw out the books of Leviticus. He threw out the books of Deuteronomy. He said, I don't need that. I'm going to make my own religion. And that's what Jeroboam does. And that's why in the northern kingdom, in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, you see, and the kings of Israel were evil, did evil inside of the Lord as their father Jeroboam. They continued in the sins of Jeroboam. The Lord would send prophets to warn Israel of their sinful condition and their need to repent and turn back to the Lord. But they would reject the messages of the Lord and continue in their spiritual departure from the Lord and from His truth and from His law and from His righteousness. And they continue to slide further and further away from God and further into a wicked, moral depravity lifestyle. The whole country did that. 19 kings of Israel, and all were evil. Not one was good. Not one did right in the sight of the Lord. All did evil. You think of Amos as he's there, and he's in Bethel, in a place of worship. They're worshiping a golden calf, and he's heard stories. Their stories don't even match with what they're doing and mocking God, and he's preaching, and he's prophesying, and giving them the words of God. And the Lord will roar from Zion on your transgressions. It's a land of wealth and luxury, and they have every pleasure imaginable, and if they want something, they go and get it, and if they need something, and there was no needs. They had it. They just got stuff because they wanted it. Does that sound familiar? Our country today? The United States has taken steps away from God. Would you agree? We have begun the spiritual departure. Would you agree? From God's truth, from God Himself, from God's righteousness. And unfortunately now, as we've seen in past days gone by, we have seen now we're no longer on a spiritual departure. We're on the slide to moral depravity. Do you think God's going to hold back His judgment? No. He has to judge sin. He is a holy, righteous God. His mercy and His long-suffering towards our nation to us is unimaginable. How can you continue to show and extend mercy to us, God? But thank you for it. Praise the Lord for your mercy. Thank you. Praise the Lord for your long-suffering and for your grace. And God has held back His hand of judgment upon our nation so long. But how much longer? Before He says, "Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of America, and for 4, I'll not turn away from the punishment thereof." It can't be much longer. But I pray it is. We're not going to cheer for the... We should not cheer for the judgment of God upon ungodly people. Maybe ungodliness, but not against ungodly countries, not against ungodly people, not against ungodly organizations, not against a population, but against the ungodliness of the sin, but not against the people. We are to have compassion. We are trying to reach them for God. We are trying to witness to them and lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Where it goes on, it says, "The Lord will roar from Zion not only His message of judgment, but also His message of mercy." Quickly, just give me 10 minutes and I'll show you here His message of mercy. In chapter 2, look with me in verse 9. When He's pronouncing these judgments, one kingdom after another kingdom after another kingdom, He is pronouncing these judgments, and He's pronouncing His judgment on Israel. As He's pronouncing these judgments, it goes in chapter 2 and verse 9, and it pauses. It says, "Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks." He's saying, even during your transgression, even during your sin, even during your rebellion, I was merciful to you. Yet I destroyed the Amorite. He goes on and says, "Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. While you were in that lifestyle of sin and you were moving away from me, yet I still had mercy on you." Also, in verse 10, "Also, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite," saying, "I still had mercy upon you. And I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. And it is not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord." He pauses in the midst of this judgment and reminds them of His mercy. "My mercy was there, but now my judgment has come. You rejected my mercy. You rejected my grace. You rejected my prophets. You rejected me. I will judge you now." The mercies of God are remembered here for Israel. Even during the rebellious state, God extended this mercy. But now, for Israel, it was too late. They had gone too far. They were going to be judged for their continual lifestyle of sin and apostasy. The Assyrian Empire was growing and would soon march in and destroy the northern kingdom and take the 10 tribes captive. They have yet to return. They were dispersed among the entire Asian Empire. After Amos departed from the scene, this letter was completed. The Lord is roaring from Zion His judgment, but also His mercy. 50 years later, Assyria walks in and destroys the northern kingdom. 50 years. God said, it's coming. We just don't have time to read all of the book of Amos. Go back and read it. It'll show you. He says, I'm going to wipe you out. Where 10 men are, none will survive. God had just, as Romans chapter 1 says, God had given them up to a reprobate mind. You want to go that way? I've tried. I've extended mercy. I've sent prophets. You've rejected them and you've rejected me. Now I will judge you. The message of past mercies, but the United States as well. We think of God's mercies on our nation. We think of God's mercies for our state. We think of God's mercies for our cities within this state. We think of God's mercies for our communities within these cities, within these states, within this great country. We think of our churches within these cities and communities, within our state, within this country, and the mercy that God has extended to them. But we also individually, if we look at it, God has extended His mercies to us as well when we did not deserve it. When we were going away from God, He still extended His mercies and grace to us. It's still not too late for America to seek forgiveness. Keith is studying in Sunday school, 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's what we must do as individuals for our nation. Psalm 136, go back and read Psalm 136. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. Every verse in Psalm 136, His mercy endureth forever. 1 John 1:8 and 9 is still in my Bible. Is it in yours? We can still go to God and say, God, be merciful to me. Forgive me for that sin. Forgive me and let me come back to You clean. Just think of the merciful hand of God upon our nation during our young history. Just think of the merciful hand of God upon our individual lives and turn back to God right now before it's too late. For His judgment is coming. The Lord will roar from Zion His message of judgment for our country. Charles Wesley wrote a hymn that's not in our hymnals. It says, depth of mercy can there be. That's the name of the hymn. Depth of mercy can there be, mercy still reserved for me. Can my God His wrath forbear and the chief of sinners spare? I have long withstood His grace, long provoked Him to His face. Would not hear His gracious calls, grieved Him by 1,000 falls. Now incline me to repent, let me now my fall lament, deeply my revolt deplore, let me weep, believe, and sin no more. The depths of mercy are unending with God. All you have to do is reach out and take it. But He must judge sin. Unconfessed sin must be judged. We can see this from the example of Israel. They were wiped out. If we had time, we could go to the last chapter of the book of Amos. Chapter number 9. And the last verses 11 through 15. The Lord will roar from Zion the restoration of His people. He restores Israel in the millennial reign. He can restore you right now. Are you far from God? Have you walked from God? Have you slid from God? Are you in that stage of almost immoral depravity? Turn back to God. It's not too late. His arms are still wide open. He says, my depths of mercy, can there be still reserved for me? Yes. God's mercy is still reserved for us and for our nation. Before it's too late, turn back to God. Let's stand to our feet, our heads bowed. Oh, Lord God, what a message that you have preserved for us in this little book. 9 chapters in the book of Amos. But oh, they're all so powerful, showing us that you are a holy, righteous God. And you cannot allow sin to go unjudged. But yet in the middle of your proclamation that judgment's coming, you extend mercy over and over and over again. The depths of mercy, can it be still reserved for me? Yes, it's still reserved for each of us individually. And for those all over the world today, His mercy is still there, and the depths of His mercy are unlimited. For even that one that maybe in our minds can't be saved, God can save them. God has mercy towards them. Is God dealing with someone here tonight? The piano player, come, Brother Ken. Is the Lord dealing with you tonight? Or have you stepped away from the Lord? Have you stepped away from the righteousness of God? Have you stepped away from the truth of God? Have you stepped away from God's law and God's mercy and God's grace and God's message? It's not too late to come back to Him. Come down to this altar and fall on your face and beg God to forgive you and to restore you before it's too late. For He must judge sin. The Lord will roar from Zion.